See, I knew Marcy was listening. You got your Bibles? Go to Jude. Go to the letter we call Jude. Hey, Jude. Go to Jude. Are you honestly saying I'm confusing these people?
Yes.
Oh, no. I'm not saying anything about it. I'm not going anywhere close to that. No. Stop it. Bad teacher. Okay. The way to find Jude is go to the end of your Bible, go to the maps, and back up, turn left, one book. 1884 in a real Bible. There you go. Atta boy, Roger. Roger is my hero. You don't have a real Bible? You got that other Bible. You're almost real. Is almost real. Yes. Well, you'll graduate someday. Do you have the giant print yet?
No.
No, she just has the large print. That's the giant print right there. I can read it from there. I don't have to. That's the billboard print right there. But I like that. That's the one I'm going to next when I graduate. Is that one. All right, you got your Bibles. Go to Hey Jude. Go to Hey Jude. There was not an invitation to start singing, Lisa. Jason, Esther, Marcy. Who am I yelling at? Teresa? Yeah.
Sorry, it was me.
Oh. I thought it sounded a little feminine. Okay. See what y'all do when y'all misbehave? It influences me to do the same. That's not good. We read the letter and studied it Sunday. This letter written by Jude. What we've done over the last few Wednesday nights, this will be the last night we get to do this, but I used to hear it said all the time when I was a kid. Preachers and Bible class teachers would always say, you know, when you read the Bible, every time I read the Bible, I learn something new. And I remember thinking, well, of course you're an old person. You forget things easily enough. And I thought that was really what that was until I started really reading the Bible for myself, and long before I became an old person and started having trouble with the memory thing, I did the same thing. I'd read the same book, same letter over and over, and I'd learn something new. It would be something unusual, something special, something neat, something new.
Sorry, excuse me.
Anyway, bye. Oh, okay. Thank you. Anyway, I would notice something new. And I think some of it is, of course, you see something different. You're at a different stage in your life. You've grown a little bit, or you've understood something, or you're going through a trouble or something. You see things differently. Well, what we started a few weeks ago was us doing that. You know, we'd read a letter on Sunday, discuss it. And then on Wednesday night, I'd just say, hey, on second thought, here's some things I think we need to pay attention to. This letter's been on my mind ever since we studied it. We started a couple of weeks ago in our Bible class looking at this. So I want us to have a Wednesday where we discussed it on second thought kind of approach. I want you to look first of all at verse 1, because it's important. If it was important for God for those folks to know it, means it's important for God for us to know it. And it's especially, I feel this way. This letter was written to you people. It's written to folks just like you. Therefore, I think it was written to you. You've been called, you are loved, and you are kept by Jesus Christ. I want you to circle, underline, note those three words. The idea of called is, you're standing out on the playground and they're picking teams And your experience, probably not like mine. Mine was always, I was the last one chosen. And usually the way they did it said, all right, you take Rex and then you get the ball first. I mean, they always gave them some benefit. They always gave them a bonus plus Rex kind of thing. The idea of being called is elected, is chosen. You, listen to me, this is true, comes in God's word. I believe it applies to you. You are called by God. God wants you on His side. God wants you to know that He's on your side. God called you. And if you want to make it personal, you can, because He knows your name. He called you before the world began. He knew who you were, and He knew what He was going to do with you. So He calls you by name. You're called by Him. But look at that next one. You are loved by God. Now, honest, if you grew up going to church, you heard this so much, it didn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything to you. You've heard it so many times. God loves you, 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 God loves you. It doesn't matter how you emphasize it, how you say it. We've heard it so often. If you're church people, you've heard it so often, it kind of loses its power. I can't say it any better than this. I can't say it in a way that makes it attached to your heart. But listen to the Word of God. God loves you. If I understand God's definition of love, that means He's also patient with you. You kind of feel the need for Him to be patient with you? I do. He's kind to you. He is not jealous of you. He's not easily angered. I love this one maybe the best. He keeps no records of wrongs. Did you hear me? Keeps no record of your wrongs. We discussed it Sunday, and we'll deal with it more. Well, we'll just save it for later. But some of us grew up being taught. Now, I don't know that they taught it. Let's say we grew up and learned it this way. I'm not going to blame anybody for what I learned. I can't tell you I was taught this, but I learned this. I was learned that in the judgment day, you would have to give an account of everything that you did in your body, every word you spoke, everything you did, and every thought you had. Okay? That's what I understood. In fact, I still remember reading a little tract thing that they kept in our church building. And it talked about the judgment day and how on judgment day, when God called your name to stand before all of creation, He would say, Rex Boyles, and you'd stand there, and then you would look up, and there would be this giant screen big enough to show your life in for the whole world. But it wasn't your life as you saw your life. It was from inside your head. Or it wasn't your life as they saw it. It was your life as you saw it from the inside. And every thought you had was magnified over the speakers. And everything you did in the dark with nobody watching, with nobody around, all those times that you didn't think anybody saw you or knew anything about you, it was right there in front of your grandmother, in front of your mother, and just go on and on and on. And I can remember being scared to death about that silly thing. That's what I learned, okay? The truth is, when God loves you, He keeps no records of wrongs. Do you hear me? God does not keep a record of your wrongs. If you are forgiven, your sins are forgotten. One more time. When He forgives, He forgets. Now hold on to that. Hold on to that. So that when I stand up before God, He loves me. He is not going to keep a record of my wrongs. And then He says, and you're kept. I love the word kept. Tell me something that you've kept over all these years. You've kept something. It may not mean anything to anybody else, but you've kept it. What?
A birth certificate.
Well, it might mean something to somebody else, but I'm talking about something that wouldn't mean anything to anybody else.
Camping pocket knife that survived the house fire when I was a little kid.
All right, a camping knife.
Still got it.
Yeah.
My dad was killed when I was living, and I kept a little Power for Today article about him and building my building.
There you go. Yeah. Tell me something you've kept.
I have a letter from the person who got it off. gives me inspiration every time I open it up and I read it. It's like, yeah. She always told me that I could do anything I put my mind to. I think anytime she told me, you can do this if you try. So
I will try. Yeah. Tell me something you've kept.
I have my first piano book. I started playing piano like 16 years ago. I still have it. I can see where I've, how far I've come. So I've stickers all over it every day for my piano teacher.
Yeah. Tell me something you kept. I love this.
When I was like 6 or 7, I had my first, or I was going to go into my first lesson, and my biology dad, he went outside our trailer house and found a 4-leaf clover, and I still have it.
Hey, all right. A 4-leaf clover. Tell me something you kept, Heather.
I have a Batman cape a kid gave me about a year ago. Probably Batman.
Do you wear it? Oh, that's another discussion. Okay, gotcha, gotcha. Tell me something you kept.
I have a teddy bear that I've kept since I was like 2, and its eye is like halfway out of its face.
Okay. Looks like it's been around a while. Tell me something you kept.
I have a teddy bear too. It was my grandmother's, and my grandfather got it for her. It's a peekaboo bear, night bedtime bear. The hat and the vest
has
little stars that
glow
in the dark.
All right.
And the magnet,
you know.
All right.
An old football jersey. There's a, you got a world full of things. Letters that you kept for all your life. Cards. All kinds of things that we keep. All things that we keep that are valuable to us may not be valuable to anybody else. We are kept by God. God sits around, and if he starts talking about those guys, we talk about a pocket knife, he talks about Justin. We talk about a letter, he talks about Rick. We talk about a Batman cape, and he goes, oh my. No, he talks, he talks about Heather. He has kept us, right? You hear that. Now hold on to that. This letter was written to you. Loved, called, kept by Jesus. Alright? Now, on second thought, after we studied this, I thought, you know where I think we need to focus our attention is in verse 20. Okay? I want you to look at verse 20. Last chapter. Go to the last chapter of Jude. Go to the last chapter of Jude and look at verse 20.
But you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit.
Hey, I get to read. It's my turn. But you heard it. You heard it. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. So start there, folks. On second thought, reading through this letter, it dawned on me, I think maybe we need to focus our attention right here. We have grown up in a culture that has almost made us so dependent on government or on church that we've lost a lot of our own self-reliance, our own initiative. You hear me? So I think what we need to do is go back to this and think, we need to quit blaming everybody else. We need to quit expecting everybody else to take care of things and us start taking care of some things. It's not about we're weak because God made us weak. We're not weak because our parents did something wrong. We have the right, and in this verse, we have the responsibility of building ourselves up in the most holy faith. A couple of things I note when I read that. A couple of things I notice. It's you build yourself up. I am not in charge of building you up. Though I'm going to build you up, I'm going to encourage you. But the responsibility in this verse is for me to build myself up. It's for you to build yourself up. So if you've got a mate who does not encourage you, I hate that. I'm sorry. I hate that. If you don't have a friend that's any kind of friend that can help you, that can support you, I hate that. I hate that for you. But the truth is, whether you've got a family that supports you or a friend that supports you, you can still build yourself up in the most holy faith. Now, second part of that thing is what you build yourself up in the most holy faith.
we spend a lot of time building ourselves up financially or building ourselves up our image. You know, people that don't have any money at all, but they want to make sure they look good. You build yourself up in your reputation. You build yourself up in your academics. You build yourself up in your style. You build yourself up in a lot of those areas. The truth is, Jesus says, what you really need to do is start building up yourself in your most holy faith. That's inside, folks. That's inside. This oversimplifies it, I'm sure. But we're simple enough, folks. Maybe it'll make a point with us, and we'll start from there. And then if we learn more, great. Faith comes by
hearing.
Bible says it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. So let's stop. If I want to build myself up in the most holy faith, how's it going to happen? It's going to happen by us getting into His word. Now, a lot of us, I know us, so I'm going to say that. A bunch of us sitting in here, what we've done is we've gotten into a habit of living a reactive life. Not a proactive, but a reactive life. I will be a good person today unless my boss says, or unless that person driving that other car does. We have a whole set of conditions. I was having a good day until... No. Nobody else in charge of your day. Nobody else is in charge of your day. Nobody else has the right to make you feel less than what God made you. Nobody has the right to make you off track. You decide. And I know that's true. Saw it not long ago. Pulled up behind somebody that I knew, a friend of mine. Saw him at a stoplight. I thought, this is going to be too good. He didn't know I was anywhere in the world, and he was doing this thing. He was tapping on his steering wheel, singing. And he didn't know anybody was watching him, and he sure didn't know I was around. I pulled up behind him real slow and bumped him. The moment I bumped him, he stopped singing, and he did what? He whirled around inside his car. Now, if he'd gotten out of his car with his gun, then the story would have not ended so good. But he whirled around, and what do I know was his emotion? He was telling me in sign language that I was number one in his heart. Until he saw it was me. And I'm laughing. You know, I'm loving it. He turns around and sees it's me, and what happens to his attitude? It changes, and he starts laughing, and then he really threatens to whip me then, you know, that kind of thing. Now, the point is, a change in our perspective can change the day. But nobody else is in charge of that. We've got to quit reacting to it. Well, I just lost my temper because he said, no. You lost your temper because you chose at that moment to... be stupid. You decide how you're going to live your... Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Start being proactive about your faith. Get in the Word. Learn those stories. Start with just Bible stories, if nothing else. Start with Bible stories that will help you be strong. That'll help you be stronger. Find somebody in the Bible that's going through something you're going through and learn how they handled it, and you handle it the same way. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. You decide how you're going to be today. And you work on becoming like that. Now, if you've ever taken piano, you know this is true. If you've ever played sports with a coach that knew anything about the sport, you know it's true. If you've ever had to learn any kind of real skill, shooting, whittling, whistling, whatever, you know that sometimes you need somebody to point out, oh, you've got a weakness here, and you need to work on that. Still remember coaches telling me, okay, Rex, you've got to learn to dribble with your left hand, all right? When you're going to play basketball, you just can't dribble off your foot with your right hand. You've got to be able to dribble off your foot with your left hand. And I remember coaches and our whole team tying a rope around us and tying our right arm down and teaching it. We dribbled the whole practice with our left hand. We worked on it because there was a weakness. Have you got a weakness? Have you got a weakness somewhere in your life? Do you have a bad temper? Do you have a bad language? Are you lazy? Are, I mean, you find, what's the weakness in you? Now, I'm not the one that points that out. You figure that out. You know there's some area of your life you struggle with. Then you go to work on that area of your life. I really have trouble with, and identify that weakness, and then start to work on it. Because first step to overcoming it is admitting it. So admit it. And then go to work on that. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Now look at number 2. Verse 20, he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. I don't know that you can go wrong anytime, however way you want to say it. You can't go any wrong anyway, anywhere with praying. Pray. 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 Now, I am not one of these, I'm not one of these folks that believes in having an entire seminar on the way you should pray. Because I've had those classes, and I've learned the 8 successful steps of, or the 8 spiritual steps of successful prayer, or something like that. Okay, after you listen to those 8 steps, what are you concentrating on when you pray? Following those steps instead of telling God what's in your heart and on your mind. You watch Jesus pray. Sometimes Jesus prays over a meal. Thanks God for his Long John Silver Happy Meal. Kosher meal, by the way. You see Jesus praying over a grave of a friend saying, Lord, thank you for what you're about to do. You're going to see Jesus pray on his face, sweating, such sweat that it's like great drops of blood. Jesus prayed what was on his heart and on his mind. We need to learn the same thing. Now this says pray in the Holy Spirit. Now you can make that all mystical and different. But if you want to be honest with your Bible study, you just follow the phrase. Anytime you do something in the name of the Lord or in the Holy Spirit or in the Lord, what does it mean? It's basically you're doing it just the way he wants you to do it. So pray in the Holy Spirit. How do I know how the Lord, Holy Spirit wants me to pray? He told me. So tell me some things. Those of you who've been Bible readers a while, tell me some things that the Holy Spirit taught us through the writings of the apostles that he inspired. Tell me some of the things that he taught us about prayer. Pray without ceasing. Now that does not mean you keep your head bowed and your eyes closed all the time. Now when I was a kid, I was taught that it didn't count if you... Well, I wasn't taught that. I learned that. That it didn't count if you peeked. And I tell you, used to bother me. My mother would pinch you in church. Now, it was my brother. She would pinch them in church and say, you need to quit peeking. And then I got older and I asked her one time, I said, how did you know if we were peeking, that we were peeking, unless you were peeking, Mom? And Mom was peeking. Her prayers were canceled. That's why the brothers turned out like they did. I learned that prayer didn't count if you peeked. You do not have to keep your head bowed or your eyes closed all the time. Praying without ceasing is an attitude of there is no part of your life you don't want God to mess with. You want him to mess with all of it. You want him to know every thought because he already does. And you want him to exercise authority over that. You want him to take care of those thoughts. You take them to those thoughts and make them obedient to him. Lots of good stuff there. But praying in the Holy Spirit means just that. He wants us to pray without ceasing. That's how he taught us to pray. Give me another way. We don't have time to do the whole list, but...
I always thought that if you didn't end your prayer with the Jesus standing in, it wasn't.
Oh, that didn't count either, yeah. I learned that same thing. That you had to say certain words. You'd check out the words, though, in the prayers prayed by Paul. Since they were inspired prayers, that's a pretty good deal, right? He didn't end them with any set phrase. Now, somewhere I always find an amen, but there was no set phrase at the end of the prayer. Now, we were taught to pray in the name of Jesus because we were taught to pray respecting the authority of Jesus. And it was because of the power of Jesus and because of the life and death and endless life of Jesus. But it was never a phrase you said. It was an attitude. He taught us to pray with faith, not doubting. Ask for something from God, expecting him to do it. Now, there's a lot of things like that. But he says pray. Folks, you can't go wrong praying. So, one, you take care of you. You figure out, man, I need to get stronger in this area. I need to be a better man. I need to be a better woman. You decide what area you need to work on and go to work on it. Now, time out a second. Those of us who are just getting started, you may know an area in life you want some to work on, but you don't know how what places in the Bible to go find it. If you'll ask me, I'll be glad to help you. Because I've got so many weaknesses, I've checked them all out. So I'd be glad to share with you. Number two, pray. Those things that you can't handle, those things that are out of your control, let God handle them. So the things that you can take care of, you take care of them. You get up in the morning and you decide, today I am going to be this kind of man. I'm going to be this kind of woman. I'm going to be this kind of Christian. I'm going to be this kind of father. I'm going to be this kind of husband. I'm going to be this kind of wife. I'm going to be this kind of son, this kind of daughter. I'm going to be this kind of person. You decide you're going to be that, and you move that direction, and you build yourself up to be that better and better every day. And then those things that you can't control, you pray. And you pray the way the Holy Spirit taught us to pray. And you just keep praying. And the great thing, cool thing, best thing about that deal is, while I'm praying, I want you to, using what you know about the Bible, those of you who've been Bible readers a while, what happens when I start praying? What's going on? Let's trace it. I start to speak my prayer. If I'm praying like Jesus taught me to pray, I'm praying to the Father. So what's the Father doing? You don't have to give me a verse. Just tell me what you know He's doing. He's listening. In fact, He's not just listening. It says He's hearing, which means He's not just, oh, there they go again. No, He is paying attention to what we're asking. Okay, so He is hearing us. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is mediating that prayer. In other words, He's negotiating with God for us about that prayer. What's the Holy Spirit doing? Romans chapter 8 says He's interceding it. He's interpreting it to God for us so that God gets the full impact of our prayers. So I bow my head and close my eyes and I start to pray, and what's happening? God is hearing me, Jesus is negotiating for me, and the Holy Spirit is interpreting me. And then I hear us say it, bless our hearts, oh, I just don't know what's wrong with me when I pray. It just doesn't get above the ceiling. Doesn't have to. You live in the presence of God. In fact, if I understand the Bible right, you're sitting at the right hand of God. Right now, you're sitting at the right hand of God. So you know what you got to do when you pray? Just look over your left shoulder. What do you think about that one, Lord? Yeah, how about that? That'd be okay. You pray. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 21 of Jude. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life. All right. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Life, death, heaven, hell, demons, angels, things present, things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Excuse me. Nothing. So what does he mean, keep yourself in the love of God? Keep pursuing it. Keep focused on it. I want to please God. I want to know God's love completely. So I keep pursuing it. I don't turn from it. I don't give up on it. Now, do I know that I'm going to need mercy? Yeah, so can I always do everything that I'm supposed to do? Well, I can, but will I? I won't speak for you, but I won't. I won't do everything that I should be doing. I won't do everything that I ought to be doing. So I'm going to need His mercy. So what do I do while I wait for His mercy? Keep trying to please God. Keep trying to give God reason to love you even more. I know my parents love me. Settled issue. I know my parents love me. But I find myself wanting to keep in their love, which means I keep trying to please them. I think that's what he's saying here. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep trying to please God. When I started thinking about this letter, and I thought, on second thought for us, I thought, man, I need to focus on these things. I need to take responsibility for my own faith. I need to pray in the Holy Spirit. I need to keep myself in the love of God. I need to keep focused on pleasing God and quit worrying about what everybody else in the world thinks about me. How much of your time, how much of your energy, how much of your emotional gas tank do you burn up worrying about whether people are happy with you or not? I'm telling you, it'll wear you out. It'll use you up. Keep yourself focused on the love of God. And if nobody else loves you, I hate that. I hate that. If nobody else loves you, I hate that for you. But guess what? God does. And that settles it, okay? And if somebody doesn't love you, they just disagree with God. Right? But I don't like you. That's fine. I'm not real big on you either, but God loves me. Well, I don't think, I just don't like the way you do things. I guarantee you, I don't like what I do. Well, I don't agree with you. Well, join the club. There are times I don't even agree with myself. But it's not your approval. It's not your approval that I'm seeking. It's not your pleasure that I'm seeking. I'm seeking His pleasure. Now, verse 22, last one. Well, not the last one. Next to last one. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We'll sum up those in chapter 22 this way. Be merciful. Be merciful to people. Happens every once in a while. Happens every once in a while. I was dealing with a case today. Somebody had been forgiven and loved and accepted in the past, and now that person disappointed them. It was a parent-child thing, and the kid had rebelled and gone haywire, and the mom and dad accepted them back and forgave them and loved them, and now the parent, the dad's going through a tough time. And guess what the kid's doing? I hate him. I hate him. I'm not going to love him. I'm not going to... Really? Really? Somebody showed you mercy, but you can't show them mercy? Guys, I don't know. I don't know all the things going on in your life, but I know this. It's never wrong to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Be merciful. Be merciful on those who are in doubt. I've heard us too many times in church say things like, well, they brought that on themselves. Snatch others from the fire. Say they brought that on themselves. Well, they may have. So that means we don't try and rescue them just because they've made a mistake. I guarantee you, I wouldn't have made it had people treated me the same way. If people had not been merciful to me, if people had not reached out for me, if people had not been accepting and forgiving and loving of me, I'd have never made it. I'm grateful for somebody having mercy. So maybe that'll help me be a merciful person. I think the folks that worry, that struggle the most with mercy, are the ones that don't ever feel like God had to be merciful to them. Well, I'm just a pretty good person. You know, God's pretty lucky to have me on His side. No. If you've ever messed up and had God to give you mercy, it makes it easier for you to be merciful. Right? All right, maybe that's why I'm merciful, because I know how much God had to give mercy to me. Verse 24, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. He's given us four statements, four things to work on. Build ourselves up in the most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep ourselves in the love of God, and be merciful to other people. Five is not a commandment. Five is just, get this straight, folks. Hang on to this. Don't let go of this. To Him who is able to keep you from falling, if there's somebody out there that can keep you from falling, what do you think you should do? Hang on to them, right? I have known in my family, even before I got fat and old. I was known in my family as a person who had the wrong center of gravity for walking on ice. My kids have made fun of me for years. If I start walking on ice, it's a guaranteed America's Funniest Videos, because I'm going to fall. It doesn't matter. I can be very careful. I even walk when I'm on ice. You watch me. I will walk like Tim Conway did in that old skit, you know, that old man, Mr. Wiggins. I mean, I walk just like this because I know. I know my center of gravity is off, and when my equator expanded like it is, really bad now. And I'm walking like this, and if there's anybody close to me, I'm trying to grab onto them. And you know what they do when I start to grab? My kids will run away from me because they know that is a wreck waiting to happen, right? If you know somebody that can keep you from falling, what do? Hang on to them. You have problems, you got weaknesses, you got struggles. Hang on to the one that can keep you from falling. Now, that is not any person that I know. That's not a person. It's the only God, our Savior, glory, majesty, and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who he's talking about. You get close to the, hang on to the one that can keep you from stumbling. Now, why would I do that? Why would I hang on to him? Because, hang on, you think about it. If I'm having trouble and I hang on to him, he's going to recognize that I'm having trouble, so he's going to be ashamed of me because I'm weak.
No.
Really? No, he's not going to be. He's not going to be ashamed of me. In fact, look at the next phrase. He is going to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now, tell me that word. And to present you before. What's the word present? If you were reading it anywhere else, it's present, and it's the idea of he's going to present it. He's going to show us off. It's like him introducing us. He's going to present us. Now he's going to present us to God, right? Think about it. Okay, here's the introduction. Jesus is going to introduce me to God. Now, time out a second. From what we've read in the Bible before, where is Jesus standing? He's standing at the right hand of God. Roger, come here. I needed to pick some. Rick, come here. Sit down, Roger. Rick's shorter. He's way too tall. Sorry, Rick, but you're more my. I didn't have one of the kids here. I'd have made them come. All right. Where is Jesus standing? The Bible says he stands at my side. He is my advocate. He's my defender. He is the one who speaks in my defense, right? So Jesus is going to present me. So he's standing here beside me. God calls my name. In this illustration, I get to be Jesus.
All right.
Rick Cohen. And I go, Jesus says, Father, I want you to meet my brother. Does he say brother? Do I know that?
Yes.
How do I know that, guys? Hebrews 2 says so. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. I want you to meet my brother, Rick Coyne. And God, looking at his book, does he know everything that Rick ever did in the history of the world?
It's a very thick book.
Nope. He doesn't remember any of the bad stuff. When you're forgiven, it's forgotten. Do you remember? Hebrews 8 says, when he forgives, he forgets. I will remember their sins no more. So Jesus presents me. Now, the devil's there. The devil's there. He's not going to get a chance to speak, but let's say he speaks. And he says, God, I got Rick to do this. I got Rick to do this. I got Rick to do this. What does Jesus do? He speaks to God on my defense. Do not listen to him. I already took him out. I mean, he shuts the devil up and takes up my defense. Right? Now, if some of my friends are there, they won't be allowed to speak, but could they speak? Could Rick's friends speak? Yeah, could they say, well, yeah, we were there with him. We made him do this. We made him do that. What does Jesus do? He speaks on my defense. He speaks on Rick's defense. He stands in front and says, no. Hang on. I took care of that. I paid that. Now, the person Rick's got the most trouble with is not the devil, and it's not his friends, it's not his enemies, it's Rick. Because Rick's going to be going, oh, Lord, I didn't do a very good job. And Jesus is going to say, shut up. What is wrong with you? And the word from God is, He is greater than our hearts and He knows all things, so He wants us to set our hearts at rest. In other words, you don't have to explain those things because they've been forgiven. Now, there is a verse, Hebrews 6:10, that says, Hebrews 6:10 says that He will remember the good things we did. So, I mean, God is looking at the book for Rick, and He looks in there and He says, ooh, Rick, you obeyed your mama. One time. That's a good boy. That's a good boy. So God remembers every good thing Rick ever did. Nothing, no bad thing that Rick ever did. So what's it like for Jesus to introduce Him? How's Jesus feeling? It's my brother. It's my perfect brother. This is, he never messed up in his life, brother. Is he sinless? Righteous? Yes. Holy? Yes. Ready to be presented to God?
Yes.
And so he said, Father, I want you to meet my brother. He's just like me. Because when Jesus appeared, we're made to be like Him, 1 John 3 says. So we become, he entered it. He said, I want you to meet Jesus Jr. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now it says, to present, you can sit down now. Okay. Thank you, sir. But he said he presents you, how?
Blameless.
He has no sin, without blame. Can the devil blame him? Nope, God won't let him. Will his friends, family, enemies blame him? Nope, they're not going to be allowed to speak. Jesus going to blame him? No, Jesus is the only one who has a right to blame him, and Jesus died so he wouldn't be blamed. I'm telling you, this is a winner-take-all kind of deal. I want you to meet my younger brother, Jesus Jr., and here he comes. And it says, present him without blame, and what? Look at the next one. With great joy. Now, this is the way my mind works. Who has the great joy? Who has the great joy? You think Rick has any great joy? Now, I bet Rick and I are like this. When it comes my turn, he calls my name and he introduces me to God. I am not one of those people that says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, why did He do this and why did He do that? No, not me. No. The Lord says to me, come in. I'm going to go in, sit down, keep my mouth shut. I don't want them finding out later. Who let that boys guy in here, you know? And if he says Rex, I'm going to say, hey, the Lord's calling you. Am I going to feel any joy?
Yes.
Like you can't imagine. But how's Jesus feeling? He's the one that paid the price for all this. Is it make it worth it for Him? Yes. You know, we've read before about if one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And the angels did nothing. I mean, they did what they were supposed to do, but they didn't pay for this. So if the angels rejoice, how much does Jesus rejoice? So we got Rick rejoicing. We got angels rejoicing. We got Jesus rejoicing. And how's the Father feeling? Oh, welcome home. And He will richly welcome you. 2 Peter says He will richly welcome you into that kingdom. Come on in. Come on in, sit right down. You are home. Come on in. He is thrilled. Jesus is thrilled. The angels are thrilled. I'm thrilled. You can't beat that verse. So what does it take to get from here to there? What does it take? Build yourself up in the most holy faith.
Pray
in the Holy Spirit.
Keep yourself
in the love of God and be merciful to others. One more time. Between this place where I'm standing now and that place where I'll stand with the one who can keep me from falling and present me to the judge blameless with great joy, there's four things standing between me and that moment. What are they? Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Number two, pray in the Holy Spirit. Number three, keep yourself in the love of God. And number four, be merciful to others and snatch them out of the fire. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for the reminder. Help us be stronger. Help us be wiser. help us be kinder than we've ever been. Father, we want to be together on the last day. We want to celebrate with Rick when you call his name. We want to celebrate with each other when you call his name, when you call our names. So please, God, work in us. Work in us to bring us to that moment all together, blameless, with great joy. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.